Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here today. The visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be gathered together again this morning. It's good to be back. Lois and I were at Strickler's last Sunday there for pulpit exchange. It was good to be able to be there, but there's nothing like meeting with your home congregation, so it's good to be here again this morning as well. We do have a beautiful day today, and I told somebody there between Sunday school and church here that I said I was looking forward to spring. I am looking forward to spring. I love spring, but I have a little bit of trouble with allergies, so that part of spring I don't like, but yeah, that's part of it, but I am thankful for the warmer, sunny weather. Yeah, it's encouraging to gather together to worship the Lord. This morning for a message, we're going to be looking at the second message in our series on the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. The last time I shared a message, I had said about that Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer in response to his disciple asking, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I trust that that's our heart's desire this morning, that we would understand how to pray. We would know how to pray. Not only understand how to pray and know how to pray, but to recognize what we are doing when we are praying. The last time we looked at the phrase, "Our Father which art in heaven," we begin our prayers with that many times, recognizing God as our Father, recognizing and acknowledging our relationship with God. Our relationship with God, we know, is established when we, by faith, accept Jesus as our Savior. That is when we begin a personal relationship with God. And through that, we can approach Him on a one-on-one basis. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to go through the priest. They couldn't go directly to God with the request, but we can, through because of Jesus and our relationship with Him, we can go directly to God. So we have the awareness that God is our Father. We want to look at the next part of the Lord's Prayer this morning where it says, "Hallowed be thy name." We now enter into a new level of respect and reverence for God. We could say reverence for his deity, recognizing him for who he is. We are ascending to the very heart of God. And when we do that, we are not only acknowledging him, we are not only recognizing him, but we are wanting to acknowledge and recognize him for who he is. The title of the message this morning is "God is Holy." As we think of that phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," that's not a word that we use a lot today. We don't say the word "hallow" much. It's not something that is a common word. The word "hallow" in Greek, and I'm not a real much up on Greek or Greek scholars or anything like that, but the word is hagios, which is also the same word that is used for holy. Hallowed means to set apart as holy, to recognize as holy, to treat as holy. In other words, perhaps we could think of it as reverence or honoring him as holy. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are saying, "Let your name be holy. Let your name be revered on earth as it already is in heaven." We are giving God a unique reverence that is due him because he is the only true God and he is our heavenly Father. When we begin our prayers with recognizing God, acknowledging God, and recognizing him as "Hallowed be thy name," thinking of that part of the prayer, we are not rushing into the presence of God, demanding something from him, but rather we are humbly coming before him, coming into his presence, recognizing God for who he is and for what he has done for us and what he will continue to do. Habakkuk 2, verse 20 said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." That gives the idea of coming humbly before him in awe and reverence before him. As we think about the phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," we want to focus this morning on the fact that that truth is a central part of the character of God. We'll be looking at that as we go through the message some this morning. If you will turn with me at this time, the main text we'll be looking at is Psalm 31. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5. And this is here where we see David's confidence in God. But it says there in verse 1, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Part of what made me drawn to this passage of Scripture, or this portion of Scripture, is the fact that we see David here as one of his prayers to God, and he's different things. We'll look about that as we go through the message. Part one we want to think about is walking in truth. One thing that we need to remember and lay down and not forget and lay down as a foundation for who God is, that God and truth are inseparable. At the end of verse 5 there it says, "For thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." So we see David recognizing that God is the one that is in control. It's only through God that we can be redeemed. Well, now we have Jesus, his son Jesus, but it's because of God that we can have redemption. As we go through the Bible, the thought of coming before God and walking in truth go hand in hand. Also, the opposite of that is true as well, the rejection of truth, which is identified as rebellion. Thinking about rebelling against God and truth, there's a verse in Romans 1, verse 25. And here again, this is the opposite of what we're thinking about today, of hallowing God's name. It says here, talking about those that are the sins of the Gentiles who have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. In other words, God is the Creator and he is blessed forevermore. But it's thinking about those that have turned away from truth. I guess one of the things we need to remember too, for us as Christians, and thinking about walking in truth, if we're going to reflect the character of God in our lives, our biggest concern needs to be, first of all, if our relationship with Jesus is right, and second of all, if we are living and walking in truth. As we think about God and truth going hand in hand, as we think about giving reverence to God, my mind was drawn to a couple verses, and they were in the text that Shane read this morning there in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, and it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Some may ask the question, what do you mean by truth? To understand what truth is, we must carefully consider the nature of truth. We live in a world that don't like to define truth very, or if they do, they like to have it very loosely. Many people today would say there is no absolutes. Right is being called wrong, and wrong is being called right. You see that very much today. Is even getting to the place in many situations that if you stand up and call out sin for what it is, you're considered to be arrogant, judgmental, holier-than-thou attitude. As I said before, there would be many today that would say there is no such thing as truth. There is your truth. There is my truth. Each person defines what is good and right. But as we think about some of that, I think the central theme for us as Christians and for the church, it needs to be centered around the truth. The truth of God's word, the truth of who Jesus is. We must proclaim that there is truth, and that it is true for everyone and everywhere, and that the truth will stand for all time. Probably talk about that a little bit more later. Many today will say you're being intolerant if you stand up and speak the truth of God's word. If you think about it, Jesus was intolerant when he was here. He was quick to share what was right. He was mocked and made fun of and ridiculed and many times many people tried to get rid of him because of that. Jesus, in his own words in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me." So we see here, as we're thinking about truth here this morning, we want to think of two different things briefly as we think about that. Jesus is the truth. What does it mean by that? Well, he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Another place he talks about the written word as being the living word of God. It is, when we're thinking of that, we put a capital W in front of the word word because it is the written word. It is the living word. It is Jesus. As it refers to Jesus and points us to Jesus. Without the concept of truth, there is no Christian faith. We want to look at our text here just a little bit this morning, thinking of David's prayer here. So we're thinking about some of this. Verse 1 there, it says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." As we think about coming before the Lord and praying, I trust that one of our foremost and front center things is we acknowledge God for who he is. Do we place our trust in the Lord? Let me never be ashamed. I can say this morning I'm ashamed to say that there has been times in my life to let others know that I am a Christian. I'm becoming more and more bold in that as I get older. I don't care who knows I'm a Christian. If they don't like it, I mean, yeah, I'm not doing it in an offensive way, but that is nothing that we should be ashamed of. But as we think about some of that, when we come before God and say, "Hallowed be thy name," we are, or "you are holy," we are acknowledging and the reality or the truth of the matter that we are a created being and that God is the creator. He is the one that is in control. So three questions in thinking about some of this and what we're talking about so far. As we think about, you know, I guess I was thinking along the line as I was studying for this and thinking about praying that part of the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." What do we do with that? How do we flesh that out? You know, is it something that we just pray to God, or is it something that should be fleshing out in our daily action, our daily activities, our daily life? So three questions along with that. Are we hallowing God's name? Are we honoring God as holy? And the third question is, does our life reflect that? As we think of hallowing God's name, God created us, God sustained us, God gives us life. Life as we know it in our bodily form. God is the one that breathed life into us. We did not have a choice whether to be born. That was God's choosing. God is the one that wanted us to be here in the year of 2025. He has us here for a reason. But he also gave us life for those of us that have accepted him as our Savior. He gave us life with a capital L, eternal life, when we have accepted Christ as our Savior. In Revelations 22, verse 13, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." In other words, as we recognize for who God is, he is eternal. He is of all things. We believe that the Bible is truth. We believe that, and there's two words here I'm going to use. You need to listen closely or you can get them, you can almost get them mixed up. We believe that the Bible is inerrant, which means permanent. It is the inspired written word of God. It is also inerrant. It is incapable of being wrong. So we see those two words. It is inherent, which is permanent. It'll never be changed. And it is inerrant. It is incapable of being wrong. It is the inspired written word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar verse. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So as we think about that, we're thinking about what we were looking at here. We want to lay down the foundation that God is who he is. God is to be revered. God is to be honored in how we live. Part 2 we want to look at is reverence. We can hallow his name in our reverence. What do we mean by that? If we understand that God's name is to be holy, God's name reveals who he is. It will show in how we reverence him or how we live for him. The meaning of reverence is a feeling of profound respect, usually mingled with awe and affection. Think about that just a little bit. Are we showing God reverence in what we do, in what we say, and how we live? The Lord's Prayer is probably said by millions of people all over the world. But I wonder many times how many people really grasp what we're saying for the true meaning of what the prayer is really asking for. We want to ponder a little bit more on the thought there of the Lord's hallowing the Lord's name, or hallowed be thy name. We are saying, may your name be holy, may your name be sanctified. At first, our thoughts might be that we're asking that God's name would merely be made holy. But I believe if we just have it at that level, we have a slight problem with that. If we're saying just that is the extent of its meaning, because you see, God's name is already holy. There's nothing that we can say or do that would make it any holier. It's a verse in Isaiah 6, verse 3, it says, above his heavenly throne, angelic seraphims call out continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we see, with God being an eternal God of heaven and earth, his name cannot be made any more holy than it already is. So there has to be a little bit more to this phrase that we're thinking about this morning, hallowed be thy name, than what we first think about. I want to look at a couple of verses in Ezekiel 36, verse 21 to 23. It says, let me see here. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you had profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So we see here in this portion of Scripture where God is reprimanding them or bringing judgment upon them or recognizing that because of their sin, they have profaned his holy name. We see used that phrase three times in those couple verses, where you have profaned the name of the Lord. As we talked about earlier, we would said that anything we do can't change God's holy name. God is holy for who he is. We're not making him more holy by saying, hallowed be thy name. But at the same time, it can't be made any less holy. But it can be given a bad reputation if we are not living right. You know, think about just a little bit briefly. If you were doing a business dealing with somebody and you profess to be a Christian, or said you were a Christian, and the person you were doing the business dealing with, you ripped them off in some way. Maybe you sold them something that you didn't present quite clearly what it was. That would be profaning the name of the Lord. You're professing to be a Christian. You're professing to represent God. What about if you do a poor job? Maybe I'm thinking of something here, I don't know. Yeah, different people here are involved in landscaping. Maybe you did a job that 2 years down the road, everything started to fall apart. Or do you say, well, I'm just sorry, that's just the way it is? Or do you stand behind your work and make it right? You know, there's kind of a defining line there of what is the right thing to do. What are we doing? Are we presenting God for who he is? We revere God when we live our lives in such a way that is pleasing and honoring to him. couple more things we want to think about, the verses here in our text here today. In our text, we see David's humility, surrender, and honor towards God. In verse 1, as we mentioned about, he's placing his trust in God. He is saying, "Let me never be ashamed of you." In other words, he's saying, "I want to honor you. I want to present you as the one that gives us life." In the next couple verses, we see several things that he is asking for. Verse 2, he's asking God to bow down thine ear to me, to deliver me speedily. In other words, a thought here about all of us face trials and temptations, and we cry out to God for deliverance. We cry out to God for peace. We cry out to God sometimes for courage to stand strong. So we see David doing that here. But in verse 3, we're also seeing him recognizing him as his rock and his fortress. Missed one thing there in verse 2. I thought there, yeah, in verse 2, he also recognized him as his defense, so the one that was he calls out to for deliverance. Thinking about the strong rock that brings stability, that gives us something to stand on. I've said it before, but if you build a building that you don't do well with the foundation, or if you, don't take long till something starts leaning or falling down, eventually it will fall down. So if we in our Christian life do not have our foundation on the rock of Jesus, eventually things will start falling apart. There in verse 3, we see him talking about, I did mention this, but his rock and his fortress. In other words, somewhere that gives him stability, but it also is a place that he turns to for refuge. Part 3 we want to look at yet is our responsibility. I guess one of the things that I was thinking about quite heavily as I was preparing the message this morning is, how do we flesh out this part of hallowed be thy name? You know, is it just something we pray, or is it how we live? And I believe it should be both. So as we think about that, we need to remember and recognize that we are ambassadors of heaven. We are representatives of God here on this earth. When we proclaim to be Christians, when we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, and I use that word proclaim loosely because sometimes you can use that in thinking of somebody that is promoting to be a Christian or that really isn't living for the Lord. But all of us here that have accepted Christ as our Savior are actually proclaiming to be a Christian. But when we do that, we are assuming the responsibility of representing God in a true way. Representing God in a way that will inspire others to desire to have what we have. As God's representatives, there are two things in particular that we need to do to keep his name holy. Someone once said that God's name is kept holy and he is hallowed when his word is taught in its truth and purity, and when we as his children lead holy lives according to it. Whosoever teaches or lives contrary to the word of God dishonors God's name among us. Then he had another little paragraph added to that. He said, God said that when the Israelites profaned his name everywhere they went, how did they do that? They claimed to be God's chosen people, yet they kept living in such a way that God could not condone. The Israelites corrupted themselves with idolatry and bloodshed to the point that God had to pour out his wrath upon his own nation. And because of this, God's name was dragged through the mud, so to speak. The other nations around them respected the name of the Lord less because of the actions of his children. So I want to go back and read that again, where it says, God's name is kept holy and he is hallowed when his word is taught in its truth and purity, and when we as his children lead holy lives according to it. What are we doing with the truth of God's word? It's a question for each of us to think about for ourselves this morning. Do you or do I ever profane the name of the Lord? Do we sometimes say or do things that are quite opposite of hallowing God's name? Thinking of that, one of the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20, verse 7, very familiar, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." You know, we often think of that verse as somebody that uses God's name as a swear word. And sad to say, there are many, many people that do that today. You don't have to go out into public very far, and you hear it all the time. But I believe there's a little bit more to it than that. Another version would say it like this: "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." I believe the truth of the matter is, when we conduct ourselves in a way that is not Christ-like, we are not keeping his name holy, and we are misusing his name. So I believe we could say, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are asking God to help us to remember that we are his children. We are asking that Jesus would manifest himself in us and through us. When we pray this particular part of the prayer, I believe we are asking that God would do through us and in us what we cannot do ourselves, to make us so holy so he can be honored through us. Psalm 23:3, another very familiar verse, part of the 23rd Psalm. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake," so that he can be honored, so that he can be hallowed. When we are praying, "Hallowed be thy name," we are asking God to do that, to continue to help us to live rightly so we can honor and make his name holy. Verse 3, again there in our text, we see David recognizing that God is his rock, he is his fortress, he is a place he can go for comfort, for courage, for strength, for protection. Then the last part of his prayer, we don't want to miss that. The last part of verse 3 is part of his prayer: "Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." He didn't say so people could look at me and honor me. He said, "For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Romans 12:1 talks about us being a living sacrifice, that we would continue to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord. A Christian that presents himself or herself as a living sacrifice has the utmost goal of glorifying God and uplifting Jesus, not only through our testimonies, not only what we say, but how we live and what we do. The last part of our verse in our text: "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." We see here again, I think it's a good thing for us to remember, as we ask God to help us to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to him, as we ask God to help us to honor his name, as we ask God to be a good and right and clear representative of him, we need to do that. We are committing our spirit into his hands, recognizing he is the one that redeemed us. He is the Lord God of truth. So I believe we could sum it up and say it like this: when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are saying, "God, I want to honor you. God, I want to give you all the praise. God, I need your help that I can live in such a way that my life is a reflection of you and will point others to you, that others may see your character in me and honor your name because of what they see of you in me." I trust that that's each of our heart's desire this morning. You know, this life isn't about you. It isn't about me. Yes, God has called us each here in this year of 2025. But I've said it before, If you think of somebody that lived 100 years ago, all we know of them anymore is what's in the history books or what somebody has told us. 100 years from now, if the world's still standing, that's all it's going to be remembered about any of us here. Well, some of you that are only 4 or 5 or 8 or 10, you might be here another 70 years. It might be a little different. But for those of us that are 40, 50, 60, 70, wherever you find yourself, 100 years from now, most of us will just be remembered by name. So it's not about us. It's about each generation, each person that lives on this earth, whether we're willing to honor God's name and whether our character will point others to Christ. And whether our desire is that others would see God and honor His name because of what they see in you or what they see in me. Those thoughts in mind, those of you that can, let's kneel for prayer.